All right, folks. I guess everybody was waiting on the micster. As I see here, can everybody hear me? Just anybody that can, just give me a yes, a yo, a ye, a hallelujah. Tonight, good, very good, very good. Yeah, thanks a lot, you guys. Really a pleasure to see all of you on here tonight, blessed saints, which you are. Adopted sons of the Most High God, that's a fact. Hallelujah, it comes from the Hallels, you know. I learned that. Hello, Zinkles. I learned that Hallel, Hallelujah, comes from the Hallels, or the praises of the Lord, I think, in the Psalms in the Old Testament. I think that's where Hallelujah comes from. Yeah, so, really nice to see all of you, and again, it's blessed, a blessed time to be with you tonight. I'd just like to open up the session of this continued study of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 13 tonight. That's what we're going to try to go over. And I'd like to open up with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the very existence we have, the planet that we live on, the Word of God that you preserved. You preserved us all. You hold all things together, as your Scripture says. And we will probably be praising your name forevermore for the blessings that we have here in the fact that we can come to the knowledge of you, the Almighty God, and that we can be your heritage as we are according to Ephesians 1:11, and that we can understand eternal things in your word, which we do, that we have a calling which is beyond praise after Acts 28, being Gentiles and this dispensation of the sacred secret revealed, that is mysterion, the mystery at this time. And all these things we thank you for, because your word tells us that the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal, are everlasting, and we know this to be true. We know that as human beings we're in time, but we know according to your scriptures that you are not bound by time. You always were and always will be. And that fact alone, if we understand it, is very comforting, knowing that it's like nothing for you to choose us out of time and bring us to glory. So we thank you for all those things, spiritually speaking, for all those things of the flesh, that we are needy human beings, but you know that. And you're a God, you're a healer, you're a buckler, you're a strengthener, you are a redeemer, you are a rock. And we know many, many other things that you are, that we can lean to you, lean unto you. And we know that it would be your will that we would lean on you no matter what we face. Lean on you, that's what you would have us to do, no matter what we're going through, what we're facing, what our heart's desire is. We know that you would have us lean on you, for you are mightier than all things that we can imagine or think, according to your word. These things we ask and pray, and we pray for your blessing upon the word tonight out of Romans 13, that it might be a blessing, that I'm just a mouthpiece, I'm nothing, but in the Lord, I'm something, and I pray that he might help me put forth some thoughts so that this might be edifying to all the saints of the Most High, predestined before the throwing down of the material universe, casting down. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, our head. Amen. All right, so we're going to read, start reading in Romans chapter 13 tonight, and I'd have to say that I thought this would be a relatively easily explainable chapter. As I looked through it, it looked like it would be very practical. But as the Word of God is, you start studying a few verses and you find out that you're on ground that is very far-reaching. And that is going to be the fact of Romans 13 tonight. And we're going to see that. And I'm going to explain what I'm talking about to you. And so let's read Let's read the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13. As a matter of fact, let's go up to Romans 12, verses 17, and then from there on. I'm sorry, Tony, I messed you up again. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, okay, I'll continue here. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We learned last time that this phrase, thou shalt reap coals of fire on his head, is a mental thing, and that it's a proverbial statement, and that it means that when somebody does evil to you, that you recompense him with good, provided with the fact that it's a possibility that he'll see the good in that you've done for him or her after she or he has done evil to you, making their conscience and their mind racked with problems because they're doing evil to somebody that does good to them, which would condition their minds so that they might, and minds and hearts so that they might be more susceptible or more acceptable or more accepted to the truth and salvation. I believe that that's what's contained in that phrase, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, amongst other things. Because last time we said that, the Lord created our brains. He knows every atom in it, every molecule, and he knows how we react. He knows everything. You know, so one thing we must state is that Romans is written during the Acts period, that you should always keep that in mind, and that the context of Romans 12 and 13 is that we're coming to the end of the Acts period, and Israel as a whole, as a nation, has not repented. Some of Israel have, individually, and some Gentiles being grafted in with Israel have individually. But you'll find expressions, especially in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and maybe in Romans and Corinthians, talking about the time. The time is at hand. The time was, we should understand that during the Acts period, that these people, these believers, these saints during the Acts period were looking for the actual second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lifetime. And if you don't understand that, you're going to get all messed up in the scriptures. You're going to get, you're rightly dividing will be wrongly dividing. And so that's very important, I think, to understand when we're reading Romans 12 and 13. But also, too, we're going to be reading about human government today, or tonight, and I suppose that, and then we're gonna, if we have time, we're gonna go into our epistles, and find out the practical learning for us today. So that's what the study is gonna be about. So we read on in Romans 13, and it's not our human nature to recompense good for evil. Our human nature says that we want vengeance. We want the other person to suffer as much as or more than we have with what they have done to us. Either that or I'm a pretty nasty guy. That might be the case anyway, but that's the way my human mind thinks. Other brothers have pointed out to me that they've said, well, did the Lord forgive you? And I'd have to say yes. Did he forgive you for many, many wrongdoings? Yes. Well, what's your problem forgiving others for the evil they do to you then? What kind of example are you? And that's basically really interesting, and that's true. But let's go on in Romans 13. It says, let every soul be subject to higher powers. What? What are these higher powers? For there is no power but of God. Oh, really? Well, okay, keep on going. But the powers that be are ordained of God. Oh, interesting. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore he must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, all their dues. Taxes, to whom taxes are due. Custom, to whom custom. Fear, to whom fear, and honor, to whom honor. All right, so we're going to stop there for a moment. We're going to ask a number of questions. We're going to ask this. These higher powers, are they human or are they spiritual? Well, the answer is human. And then these higher powers, are they believers, like deacons and overseers, or are they government officials of the human government at the time Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was writing Romans 13? Well, my answer is this, and, you know, I'm not perfect, but from what I study, these powers are human powers, and these powers are powers that are emperors, overseers, governors, judges, police, if you will. People as such. And then my mind says, well, all right, you have believers now that are looking for the second advent of Christ. The Holy Spirit through Paul has said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Therefore, do good to your enemy. We should understand, what's an enemy? Is an enemy a fellow believer? My thought is no. And then Paul goes on to talk about these powers that they're subject to, these higher powers, that they render due benevolence or their proper due. Well, my mind says, well, what happens if they're evil? Like our situation may be today. What happens if there are evil emperors? Kings. Well, the answer to that is that, I'll just say, you know, rather than having questions, the answer to that is this, is that that's not our problem. That's something that we, according to the scriptures, are not our concern, because that's the Almighty God's concern, and I hope I can point that out as we go. These higher powers, okay, I'm going to try to break this down into Greek. The higher powers are exousiais, and what the exousiais are here, the higher powers, are those that are given the authority to rule. These exousiais can be human or supernatural. And although their power is limited, all right, their power is limited. Like, I won't turn there now, but Satan's power in Acts 26. Well, let's turn there. Acts 26, 14 through 18. Because Satan certainly is a higher power, if we want to use those English words. Satan can be looked at as an exousios. All right, so let's turn to Acts 26, and we're going to get a flavor of, more or less, we should understand that what is being described in Romans 13 has to do with the overall plan of God. And see, once I stepped into Romans 13 and started studying it, I realized that I was stepping into many important things dealing with the overall plan of God for the ages. All right, so let's turn to Acts 26, 14 through 18. And it reads, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in a Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, and I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the exousios, of Satan," the authority of Satan, "unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." So immediately we see that, and we're going to turn to other scriptures that reveal the fact that the Lord has a plan. There is evil, certainly, working in that plan. But the Lord overrules that evil. And at the same time, He uses the evil for good. Also, too, we have to understand that there is no sin in God. God does not tempt anybody at all. So, when we start thinking about all these things, we start thinking about the overall nature and plan of God in our complete universe, Satan included, evil rulers included. And that's one we're going to read about right now. Let's turn to Daniel, all right? We're going to read about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was an extremely powerful and evil ruler, yet the Lord used him. Now, how do we understand this as believers? Okay, that's one of the points that this Romans 13 is about. And also, it's very practical as far as we're concerned. Let's say we face an evil ruler in our lifetime. What would the Lord have us to do? What would He have us to think? What would He have us to pray? How would He have us to act? And how would He have us understand the world we live in? Him being a holy God, Him having all power within His hand, and then Him allowing such things to occur. Now that is a far-reaching and very in-depth statement, because it includes the whole plan of God from the fall of the evil one to when God is all in all. All right? And so, I think this is very helpful to us, because we might be a little baffled at times with what the Lord is doing or what He is allowing. All right? I know sometimes I am, but I know that if I think that way, that's just because I've been tempted into ignorance. That's all. Okay, so let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. All right, Daniel 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, I looked into the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and for the word gave, it has the Greek form eduka, and when the Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, it means this. It's a person of supreme position granting or bestowing a task on a person in an inferior position. So what the Lord did is he bestowed this power upon Nebuchadnezzar, allowing him to do this, even though Nebuchadnezzar probably thought in his own mind that he was doing this totally out of his own power. All right, so let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. I don't know how far we're going to get, but this all has to do, if you're wondering what I'm getting at, that this has to do with Romans 13 and the government that the believers were under during the Acts period, the human government, all right, and how the Lord would have them understand what he's doing, all right. So we find this also in Daniel 2. Now, this is something really awesome, because what's going to happen here is we're going to use this powerful, evil king, and he is going to see a vision of an image of a statue, and this image that he sees has to do with all of the kingdoms of the world from the time that he was king until the time that the Lord returns for the second time. Did you hear that? Nebuchadnezzar is going to see an image that is going to be described or explained by Daniel. And this image has to do with the time from which Nebuchadnezzar was a king, hundreds of years before the Lord, until a time that's beyond the time we're living right now. And it has to do with the powers of the world that is not necessarily of God. Now, how more important can this image be? And this image is being seen by an evil king, being explained by a man of God after the Lord's heart, and it has to do with history in this world. Now, and all of those facts have to do with how the people during the Acts period accepted government of the world and how we do, in a sense. There might be a little bit of a difference for us, but I don't know if we'll get to that this time, but that's what Romans 13 is all about. So we look back at Daniel chapter 2, and this is awesome. Everybody should know the knowledge of what is being explained in verses 26 through 47. The image of Daniel. And the king answered, King Nebuchadnezzar, and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar was mighty, powerful, and rich. Babylon certainly is a type of Satan, no doubt about it. Oh, did the sound go off? Oh, are we good? All right. Okay, lag, okay. Verse 27 of Daniel 2. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." All right, so we have Nebuchadnezzar, possibly an autocrat, meaning that it's a possibility that he is almost like God on earth, just like Pharaoh. And he's probably so enamored with himself that he thinks he's God. Well, here he has this vision that's driving him crazy, and this man of God comes along and says, "Oh no, there's a God in the heavens, much above you, that knows everything, and I can interpret for him the dream of your very mind." And okay, so we continue on. Verse 29, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came unto thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that reveals secrets makes known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know thy thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were made of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. And we know this as students of the word, that this image had to do with the great societies of the world that were in existence from the time of Nebuchadnezzar to the time that Christ was on earth. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. His kingdom was signified by the head of gold. And we know that the feet made of iron was the Roman Empire. Then we have the Lord Jesus Christ that came on the scene that is going to smash this image, which is top-heavy, because we'll read that the image is made of gold, silver, brass, descending down to its feet, and so it's very top-heavy, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock, and it will smash this image at its feet and break it into pieces. And we know that the feet that are a mixture of iron and clay are the feet of the image that I believe is going to be here, the peoples that are going to be here after the church, which is Christ's body, which is you and I, will be manifested in glory. The Lord will return the second time, and he will smash the image of the power of man to pieces. That's what this image is about. Now, we live in a period of time between, let's say, the ankles and the feet that was never prophesied about. So you're not going to find the dispensation of the revealed sacred secret in Daniel. And this is all just fantastic truth. But it has to do with how the Lord looks at human government and we being His, what should be in our hearts and minds. All right? That's again, I'm going to throw that point across. Let's go on in verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like a chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that had no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That is more than likely the millennial kingdom. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And whosoever the children of men dwell, wheresoever, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, he hath given into thine hand and has made thee ruler over them, thou art this head of gold. Alright, so again we have this evil king that's a ruler over men. The Lord's given him power to do so, yet the Lord is working his plan despite the evil that and the power that this king thinks he has. And I think that this is a good lesson as we move on through history, the history of the scriptures, even unto this present day, that the people of God have nothing to worry about because the whole plan of God is in God's hand. And so we have nothing to worry about. It's just a matter of how agitated or how ignorant we are to either what God is doing or how we should be looking at the world around us. All right, so verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. That's the Roman kingdom. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou saw the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part of the clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it should stand forever. For as much as thou saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that's the Lord, the rock, and break into pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. So the point of this being, and this is an image of the history of mankind from the time of Nebuchadnezzar even to the time that's going to be past us, until the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, on which he sets up his kingdom that will last forever. And see, during the Acts period, these people, if they knew their Old Testament, was probably looking for this to come. All right? Because they were looking for the second advent of the Lord. But it didn't happen in their lifetime. So, let's go back and read on in Romans 13, verse 8. It reads, Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Well, why would Paul, the Holy Spirit, be talking about the law if the law was fulfilled in Christ? Because of this. This is what I believe. That I don't believe that mankind can govern mankind at all. I don't think mankind ever was meant to be able to govern mankind at all. And therefore, mankind has a problem and always will have a problem unless they follow the pure and holy law of God, the law. And so, when we're talking about getting along with other people, if we could in fact follow the law perfectly, we would have a perfect human environment. That's what I believe the law is. No man can follow it perfectly, but Paul and the Holy Spirit go on to say in verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay? Oh, really? Alright, so, how do we react to the world and to the government of the world and to our neighbor in the world while we love them, especially believers, okay? I don't believe that Paul is saying that we should, in Acts 13, that they should follow the law. I don't believe that's true. I think what he's saying is this, is he's saying that at this time, and no matter what the government is, no matter what these people, these exousiais above you, what they're like, God has instilled in them. Now, we could go back up to the previous verses, and it says that they're ministers of God, that these authorities are ministers of God. And that they were ordained of God. We'll read that. I had a note on that. That they were ordained of God. Well, how can they be powers of the world ordained by God? Well, we have to find out. No. Could they be apostles and elders of the church? No. I already answered that question. Because some people think that these powers were elders of the church. But we find in verse 4 that that these powers might bear a sword against believers. All right, so you'd have to convince me that an elder in the church during the Acts period was going to cut somebody's head off for doing something. All right, these powers are not believers. These powers are the powers, the governments of the world. And I've explained to you that, okay, the word ministers and them being ordained. Well, we see that these ministers of judgment were said by the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 that more or less if the believers did evil, that wrath would come upon them. And that if they did good, that if they did good, that that these powers would look highly on that. Well, also too in verse 7, I'm not sure, you know, it talks about paying taxes. I'm not sure if believers, I don't believe the believers during the Acts period paid taxes to the elders of the church. I don't know if a believer was supposed to fear a deacon. I mean, there's a lot of questions that you'd have to answer if you felt that these higher powers were believers or deacons or overseers of the church. But I don't believe that's true at all. I think that this has to do with human government. That's all right. That's okay. That is one thing that I was ready for, because I know that there are people that believe that these higher powers had to do with overseers. And I don't believe that's true at all. Whatsoever. And, Appendix 172 might be an answer to that. But if you study the word ordained, the word ordained in verse 1, going back to 13:1, it says, "Every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And this word ordained is the Greek form tektamenai. And what it means is it means to assign a task in a particular place. And it has the idea of existing authorities, or the ousai. There's a Greek form in these opening verses that's ousai, which has to do with presently existing powers and their relation to time and their existence for now. That's what it has to do with. And when these powers were ordained, it is not like our predestination. It's not the same Greek form as the predestination of the Lord's blood, as we find in 1 Peter. It's not the same Greek form as we find in Ephesians 1:5 that concerns us. It has to do with a task. And so that leads me further to believe that these powers are earthly governments. And again, it's not that off the wall that the Lord wouldn't allow this to happen, because I showed you that that he can use the most evil of higher powers in his plan. All right, so I suppose that you're going to have to take this, and you're going to have to decide for yourself what these higher powers are. But I'm teaching you tonight, and I am saying that I believe they have to do with the earthly government that is over the believers during the Acts period. What's interesting is, I'll say this, I don't know how far I'm going to get, but let's say I don't like Southern people, and I'm going to come down there with my clan and kill all of you off and take everything you have. Oh, why? Why? Because that's what I believe. That's my way of living. Bring it on. Okay. But that's my way of living. Now, am I going to get arrested for that? The answer is, if they catch me, yeah. Well, why is that? Because what? Killing is against the law. Oh, all right. Well, let's say I come down there and I, while you guys are at work, and I steal everything you have. out of your homes. Why? Because that's the way we live up here, and why shouldn't that be right? If I get arrested, will I go to jail? Yeah, I will. Well, don't we see the same thing happening? Maybe. Don't we see the same thing happening in Romans 13? Now, we know that there are policemen, there are senators, there are people, law enforcers, and a lot of what they do and enforce is good. Just like in Romans 13. Well, where does that come from? Where does that law that we are under, like the cops, not killing, not stealing, not raping, that's bad. Really, why? I could say, I'm a human being, I believe that killing and raping is correct according to my clan. Well, the law says that it's not. Well, where does that law that our cops and our government, for some part, where does that come from? Well, it comes from God. That's where it comes from. I believe that a lot of our laws come from the law of God. The law. Trickling down through society. That's what I think. And I also have said that only following after the law of God can human beings exist correctly together. I believe that's true. In my 57 years of what I've seen, that is true. Now, going back to Romans 13, and I just have a few minutes here, maybe I can, quickly finish this up. For one, God doesn't tempt anybody, man or woman, never. That's in James 1. Furthermore, do we know what the love of God is? Okay? And we're going to read, if we love, we're going to read what is the fulfillment of the law. We're going to read that now. And then I'm going to maybe I'll read Philippians 2. That might be good. Because there is a carryover into our calling. How are we supposed to view the government that we're under today as saints of God? Are we saints of God like those during the Acts period? Well, certainly we're equal to them. We have a different calling, a higher calling than them, but we're chosen of God. Do we live in an evil world? Yes, we do. Is it run by evil people? Yeah, it is. So how are we supposed to understand this in the plan of God? Well, I gave you a pretty good idea going back to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, that God has everything completely in control. What he's doing is he's allowing sin to work itself out. And see, that's something for us to try to understand. Because otherwise you're going to think God is kind of like this ogre playing around and allowing pain and suffering to happen here and there and all these dastardly things to happen. And he's like toying with us. He makes a move, Satan makes a move, which could be true. But the point is that what is God doing? What is his objective? Does he make us do anything? That's important. Does he make us? Does he make angels? Does he make Satan do anything? No. We are free agents. Well, how does he work his plan out with all of these free agencies going on? What he does is he says, choose me or don't choose me. He says, choose me and choose life and do not choose the wicked ways of my enemy. And what he's doing is he's allowing his enemy to come to his correct end. And he is not necessarily making him do anything. What's going to happen is the evil that is in the evil one is going to work itself out and eventually destroy them. And in that, God is choosing out his companies. All right, so that's how we understand the world that we live in and the governments that we live in. They are allowed to have their task. Some of these things we don't understand, you know, like let's say with the president we have. How can that be? You know, how can this character be in there? Well, he's allowed to be in there by God. And let's say this character that's in there now is to the diminishing of the United States. Well, that would work into the plan of God because eventually we have to have a one world religion. We have to have a one world order. And we're probably seeing it in front of our face. Now, does that work into the plan of God? Yes. Is it hard to take as humans? Yes. You know, but that's the way it is. That's the way it's working out. So let's turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. And this is love, all right? We could ask ourselves, well, actually, this is the love of God. I believe that we can't produce this love out of our hearts. It has to be produced by the Holy Spirit. This is what fulfills the law of God. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, the love of God, I'll say, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, listen to this. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. What? Well, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned for the Lord, I'll put in there, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Listen to this. Love suffers long. Now, listen to this. This is the fulfillment of the law. Love suffers long. Love, I'm going to say, produced by God in you, is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. It is not puffed up. Listen to this. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but love rejoices in truth. Love, the love of God, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, the love of God, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. This is the love that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is talking about in Romans 13. The love of God, this love. And without God, we cannot love like this. So, understanding all these things is how we should be able to deal with the society and the governments at large around us. Because we're not from this place, we're not of this world. And we've been chosen out of this world. And so these things have to be, and they're going to be, even after we're dead, they're going to work their way out in the plan of God. And that is what our strength should be. Now let's quickly turn to Philippians 2, 5 through 16, and I'll end with this. I didn't finish chapter 13 of Romans, but I think you got the gist of it. Philippians 2, this goes into our calling. 5 through 16. let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know, think of the power the Son of God had. And how did he deal with the governments at large? Think of the power that the Apostle Paul had, and how did he deal with the powers at large? And it is a truth that at any time during his existence, the Lord could have thought it, and this world would have existed no more. He could have called down myriads of angelic beings to wipe out any puny human being around him at any given second. That's scripturally sound. So what was he like, God in the flesh? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, or the staros, whereof God also highly exalted him and has given him a name above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, of the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I thank you very much for being here tonight, and I hope that this was a blessing to you and that it made sense to you, and thank you very much. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this period of time, your Word of God, which is awesome and eternal, to have this calling that we have, to have this Word of God that we have, for you to preserve everything that you have with your mighty hand. We certainly should be thankful, and we pray that we might be a blessing to you and a pleasing people to you in this time in which we live. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, our head. Amen.